faculty and students here at Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. You don't know how I've looked forward to standing here and speaking to you, Dr. McGee. That's prophetic. So good to see you. And I want to thank Lane for singing that song. Ladies and gentlemen, I grew up in the church. I was born on the third row of a Baptist church. My father was an alcoholic and a gambling addict before I was born in Memphis, Tennessee. He'd get his paycheck from International Harvester and head to Bill Street. And he'd go to Bill Street and lose everything he had. And one day, running a machine at International Harvester, the Lord tapped him on the shoulder. He actually thought it was the supervisor. Turned around, there was no one there. Happened again. And he knew who it was. The Lord began to change my father's life. He decided that God was calling, so he quit his job to go to school. Got on his Harley Davidson, rode back to Oxford, Mississippi, to talk to my immigrant grandfather, who had come to this country in the early 1900s from Copenhagen, Denmark. He was a wonderful man, very talented, very, very gifted. A lot of his paintings still hang in the Faulkner Mansion. He was a very good friend with William Faulkner. But he was an atheist. My father looked at him and said, "Dad, I've quit my job. I'm going to be a preacher." My grandfather looked at him and said, "You're a fool." And refused to speak to my father for 2 years. When we buried my grandfather, we buried him not only as an atheist, but as a communist. He officially joined the Communist Party in Oxford, Mississippi. You say, why do I tell that story? Well, I tell that story because I don't ever want to forget where I've come from. And I believe that God has given me a word for this year to help me. It's simply the word, remember. I wear it every day on this band. Every year I ask God for a word, and inevitably he gives me a word that comes into play in very amazing ways. I'll tell you in 05 what it was when I was in West Monroe. But I need to set it up with this story. The search committee from First Baptist Orlando had come to visit me. I had no knowledge of it. Had no desire to go to Orlando. I always said I'd never live in a place that didn't have seasons. I'd made that statement publicly. And I'm here to say I still maintain that. We do have seasons. We have hurricane season, and then we have not hurricane season. So we have our seasons. And they sat out in the back, and these two young men, one of them looked at the other and said, there's no way God is going to give us our next pastor from this town. He was dissing my town. He said, there's no way God's going to give us our pastor from this town. The other one said, you need to be careful with that. You never know what God may do. He said, well, I'll tell you what, I'm going to put a fleece out before the Lord. If this man we're hearing today uses the word serve one time, then I'll know. I can go back to the committee, the full committee, and give a report that this is the guy. That was the first Sunday of January 2005, the Sunday I typically share my word for the year. Anybody want to guess what my word for the year was? Serve. When he tells that story now, he is moved, as I am telling it to you. I was in Brazil this summer. God gave me the word for this year. It's the word remember. As I told you, I sat as a child on the third row. I grew up around the holy things. And there is a danger for us who hang out around the holy. And it is the danger that the holy becomes common. My favorite song, up against any hymn, up against any chorus, is the one we just sang. Because every time I see it, every time I sing it, I see Jesus standing there. And for a moment, those words become my words. And I wonder how he could love a sinner, condemned unclean. You see, I've been swimming in baptistries all over the South. Every church my dad pastored, I had my own personal hot tub before anybody else had a hot tub. When the Lord's Supper was over, it was usually down on the front, at the front in the little memorial table, and I'd run down front and I would slam every one of those cups that had anything left in it. I'm glad we didn't serve real wine in the Baptist church. I'd have had major issues by the time I was 12. But I'm telling you, I've been around the holy all my life. And the danger is that we forget. And it becomes common. Can I take you to a text in the Old Testament where God calls His people to remember? And He does it in a very painful way. So painful, the Anglican Church in 1980 even declared that portions of this psalm could be removed from the liturgy. It's a powerful psalm. It's a raw, emotional psalm. It's Psalm 137. You know the setting is exilic. It's a moment in the life of those Hebrews that their queen city was gone. The very essence of their faith was overrun by pagans. And now they've been deported. And they wake up in a pagan land called Babylon. And they sit down by the river and they weep. They're in a foreign land. And everything they have known is changed. It's gone. And their tormentors say, "Hey, why don't you sing us one of those songs you used to sing on the way up to your temple? Sing us one of those songs." And the psalmist poses this question: how do you sing the songs of the Lord in a foreign land? And the answer: you remember. You remember. Read the text with me. I'm reading from verse 1 of chapter 137 of the Psalms. "By the waters of Babylon, there we sat down and we wept when we remembered Zion. On the willows there we hung up our harps, for there our captors required of us songs, our tormentors mirth, saying, 'Hey, sing us one of those songs of the Lord.' How do you sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? But if I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its skill. Let my tongue stick to the roof of my mouth. If I don't remember you, if I don't set Jerusalem above as my highest joy." May the Lord honor the reading and proclamation of His word. What a great reminder to remember. I don't know how many of you have found yourself in this moment. All of a sudden your world's changed. It's different. Now, three observations that I want to make from this text that's a very, as I said, emotional, very raw, honest in every way. God, how do we sing your songs? Life isn't fun anymore. This isn't what we signed up for. God, this is not what we planned on. This is not what we wanted. Three observations. Number one, sooner or later, we're all going to be in a foreign land. Sooner or later, life's going to change. When I was at Ouachita Baptist University, thank you, Dr. Moeller, for correctly pronouncing that, I had a great friend, my roommate, named David Vandiver. David and I not only roomed together, he was my first staff member in the little church I pastored while I was in college. And when I graduated, I said, "David, I think I'm going to Southwestern. Where are you going?" He said, "I think I'm going to Louisville." And I said, "Well, great." I said, "Can we, let's get together at Christmas?" He said, "Would love to." So we stayed in touch. And he married a young lady, and I married as well my last semester of my college. That Christmas, we're on the way home. I'm coming from Southwestern. He's coming from here in Louisville, and we're going to meet in Searcy, Arkansas, which is where we grew up together. Well, somewhere between Nashville and Memphis on I-40, his wife was driving and she got sleepy and David said, well, just pull over and I'll drive for you. And when she pulled their car over, she didn't get it all the way off the road. And an 18-wheeler hit him from behind. The car burst into flames. He was alert and aware and could get out of the car, and he tried to get her out, but he couldn't. And there he watches his wife perish. When I got to him in Searcy a couple of days later, I will never forget what my dear friend said. The first thing he said to me, after moments of weeping and embracing, this is what he said. He looked at me and he said, David, life really is fair. Sooner or later, it breaks everybody's heart. Life really is fair. Sooner or later, it breaks everybody's heart. I think in every one of us, there will be a moment like this where our life changes, where things didn't go the way we thought they were going to go, where that church that we thought was just the ideal, the perfect place, all of a sudden the deacons do turn into demons. I mean, it's just one of those nightmares. Maybe it's a relationship that fails. It's a marriage. It's the dream of your life, and it's gone. Maybe it's a call from a doctor giving you a report of a CAT scan. It is amazing to me how quickly we can land in a foreign land, how quickly we can get there. I used to teach our kids when they were little, when they'd hear a siren, pray, because somebody's world just changed. And it can happen so quickly. In Camden, Arkansas, where I pastored, our worship leader was a wonderful, gifted worship leader. And they had one child the same age as our oldest son. And then they were expecting their second, a little girl. And we went to the hospital to celebrate. And you know the atmosphere. Man, we're all in there. We're excited. We're celebrating. And then the baby's born. Man, it's awesome. Everybody is just enjoying the moment. And in a matter of moments, the doctor comes back in. He says, you know, we're going to run some more tests. There's something going on with your child. I'm not sure what it is, but we need to run a few more tests. And I'm telling you, in a matter of a moment, that mood changes to uncertainty. And then he walks back in and he says, your daughter is Down syndrome. And I will never forget watching him. The next Sunday as he led worship. And the next Sunday, it seems as if he sang the song with more meaning. And so I went up to him. I said, hey, tell me about this journey. I'm just watching you go through this, and it's amazing to watch you sing. And he looked at me. He said, let me tell you how it feels. And he gave me a column that appeared in Dear Abby. And to paraphrase it, it's a parable, actually, written by a couple who had a Down syndrome child. And the parable goes like this. You're planning to go to Italy, and you're so excited. You and your spouse get books about Italy. You learn a little Italian. You get ready, and you pack your bag, and you get on the plane, only to land, and the attendant says, welcome to Holland. And you say, but we didn't sign up for Holland. We signed up for Italy. Well, you're in Holland. Welcome to Holland. But I don't want to go to Holland. This is not what we were going to do. Well, you're in Holland. And you get off that plane and you're angry. And you look at the heavens and say, God, this is not where we wanted to be. And then all of a sudden you look around and you realize Holland has windmills. Holland has tulips. Holland has Rembrandts. But for the rest of your life, you'll wonder what it was like in Italy. And you have to listen to your friends as they come back talking about what they got to do, what they got to see in Italy. He said, David, that's how it feels right now. And you know what? Some of you in this room know that feeling well. Life isn't going the way you planned it. Marriage isn't working out the way you'd hoped it would. Your grades, your journey here even has been a little different. It's not necessarily a bad land. It's just foreign. It's just so sooner or later, every one of us will walk through that experience. The second observation is this. Isn't it amazing? The first thing that goes for them is their song. They quit singing. And it typically happens that way. It's sometimes because of anger. It's because of frustration, bitterness, because God didn't answer our prayer. God didn't work it out the way we want it to work out. God did something wrong. And life isn't the way we planned it, so we get angry and we quit singing. It may be even just out of hurt, out of confusion. How do you sing to a God you don't know? How do you sing to a God that you're not sure you can trust? And so the psalmist's question is a great question for every one of us. But the answer to that question can be found not only in this word, but in history. I double dog dare you. Go back and read the stories of martyrs in history. And notice how many of them died. They died singing. They died singing praise to the one for whom they were suffering and dying. Did you realize that even today the persecuted church is still alive and well and struggling? Every year, there are enough martyrs for Christianity to populate Fort Lauderdale. Every year, they die. And we forget because we have it so good. But when I get around them, and I get a chance to hear their story, and when I hear reports coming from Haiti, as I heard from one of our own team members, we had a team on the ground there before the earthquake hit. They were doing ministry in Haiti. And we have a guy in our church that works for NFL Films, and he does a lot of video work. He did the video work for Facing the Giants, and he also did it for Fireproof. And he's got his camera going, and he's interviewing one of our young ladies on the beach when the actual earthquake hit. In fact, this footage was purchased by Larry King for a very nice sum. And this video is amazing. I mean, this girl's telling the story about the people they're witnessing to and helping, and all of a sudden you hear this horrible sound. And then literally it looks like the earth is a wave, and it's coming at them. And when it hits them, the camera falls over and just goes black. But you can hear them screaming. The cameraman himself, Bob, was thrown 20 feet in the air when it hit them. Well, when they gathered everybody up, there were 44 of them, many of them students. They didn't know if a tsunami was next. That was their first fear. They're on the beach. And so they got everybody and they went inland. They got them on these buses and they went inland and they found an abandoned school that was damaged. There wasn't anybody there. You know, they were just kind of thinking this will be a safe place. And so they circled up the trucks and the vehicles, and our kids got in the middle, and that's how they spent the first few nights. But the first night, this cameraman said, I just needed to walk out and get away from everything just to think. And so he walks down this road, and this is the first night after that earthquake hit that day. He's walking down this road, and all of a sudden he can hear Haitians. And he thinks, what in the world are they doing? And he gets a little closer, and literally every one of them, they've come out of their homes. None of the homes were safe. They're lying in the street. They're sitting in the street. But you know what they're doing? They're singing. As he got a little bit closer, he listened. They were singing praise songs. This man is writing his wife an email that I have in my possession today. It is the most touching email. He said, honey, they're singing. They're singing to God. And they've lost everything. And he said, then I turned and there's a lone man out in a field who's on his knees. He could see him barely by the light of some fires that were burning around him. And this man is on his knees in an open field, and he has his hands lifted, and the only word he was saying over and over is a word that in every language sounds the same. Hallelujah. 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 So I got a question for you. How do you sing the songs of the Lord when your world changes? How do you sing the songs of Zion in a foreign land? It's a great question for every one of us, because sooner or later, we're going to be in that land. This year was the year for me. 2009. On April the 15th, I lost the greatest spiritual giant in my life, my father. 3 months, 4 months later, I lost the second most godly man I've ever known who influenced me as much as my father. I lost my father-in-law. And while my father-in-law was dying, we're in Brazil. And we're doing ministry, and my wife is there, and she's texting back and forth and trying to make phone calls, and he is just hanging on to life. But we knew he would want us to be there because he had a heart for Brazil. He had a heart for the nations. He was an MD, family practice physician, most godly man I've ever known. And he said on the phone to her, "You stay until the work is done." But I can tell you, one evening as we were gathered up on a kind of a hillside, a mountain, a small mountain overlooking the Atlantic Ocean there in Brazil, somebody had erected a very rough cross up there, and they had piled rocks around it to hold it up. And so we had found it, and we were just kind of gathered around it worshiping. And I'm standing looking at this Atlantic Ocean, and I'm just staring up, and I'm saying, "God, why? Why of all the times that my wife's father is going to leave us, and yet you would allow me to be here and for her to be here?" And I just began to have that moment. "God, this is not right. My wife needs to be with her father." And I'm doing the thing. You know the story. Some of you have been in that place. And as I'm talking, I promise you, the Lord just speaks to me in my spirit and says, "Turn." And I took my eyes off the Atlantic and I turned and I looked up. There was the cross. And the Lord said, "Remember. Remember." And I stood there at that cross and I wept. And it was in that moment I sang. I worshiped. You know why? Not because life was good. That's not why we worship. I worshiped because God is good. And I remembered. And the psalmist answers the question this way: how do you sing the songs of Zion in a foreign land? And he says it this way: "But if I forget you, Jerusalem." If I forget you, Jerusalem, I remember Jerusalem in context for them. That was the holy city. It's where they met God. It's where God visited them. It's where he tabernacled with them. It's those moments they had with God, his presence. And the psalmist said, "If I forget you, may my right hand forget its skill." That's a Hebrew way of saying, may my body have a stroke, and if I'm not going to use my hand to give you praise, may I never use it at all. And may my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. In other words, may it just stick. And may I never open my mouth again if I don't remember you. My word for this year is my word for you today. Remember what God has done for you. Remember the sacrifice of his son. And when I began to remember, this is what I concluded. If God never sends another blessing my way, he has already done enough. I will sing his songs the rest of my life. Why? Because life is good? No. Because God is good. I want you to meet somebody. Her name is Ashley. I carry her picture a lot when I go and speak, especially if I speak on this text. Ashley Brumfield, I know it's hard for you to see it. I just wanted you to see that I have it with me. Let me tell you her story. I met her when she was 16 years old. I was in the hospital there in West Monroe, and her mother meets me in the lobby and says, "Hey, aren't you Pastor David?" I said, "Yes." She said, "My daughter is upstairs. Would you mind coming up? She watches you every Sunday on TV. Would you come pray with her?" I said, "Absolutely, I'd be honored to." So we get on the elevator. I said, "Tell me about Ashley. What's going on with her?" "Well, she's a softball player. She's a sophomore in high school and playing softball. And we thought she pulled a muscle in her shoulder. But when they started doing some tests, they found a tumor. And they tell us it may be a very aggressive form of cancer." Whenever we got off the elevator and I walked in her room, There's this beautiful blonde-headed 16-year-old girl, and I open the door, and she looks up, and she goes, "I can't believe it's you." And I just stopped, and I said, "I can't believe it's you." She said, "You don't even know me." I said, "Yeah, I do. You love softball. You're a sophomore in high school. You watch our services every Sunday, and you're in a fight right now with a monster called cancer." She said, "You do know me." And I went over and I sat down on the side of her bed and I said, "Tell me about it." Ashley began to tell me her story. I asked her about her faith. She said, "Oh, I've been a Christian for a few years and I just love watching your service." I said, "Well, Ashley, I want to make a deal with you. Quit watching. Come join us. Because you're going to be in a battle and we want to help you. And I want to be right alongside of you fighting this thing." And she said, "I will." And she did. She helped my wife in Bible school. She served right alongside of me in several projects. It's the most incredible story. Had surgery twice that left her arm literally immobile. I mean, she could not move it. They removed every muscle. They removed tendons to try to stop the cancer. And she just basically had a limp arm. She lost her hair twice. I told her once she was the most beautiful, bald-headed 17-year-old girl I've ever seen. And she really was. When she hit 19, it was Valentine's Day. Her mother called me and said, "David, I don't think Ashley has much longer. Can you come and visit her?" And I said, "Absolutely. I want to see her one more time." I walked in that room. The mother caught me at the door and said, "I need to tell you something. She's got a mask on. Tumors have filled her lungs. She can't breathe. And she's going to try to talk. But they really don't want her to talk. So just make sure you help her and, you know, don't let her talk." I said, "Okay." I walked on in the room and she saw me. She reached up and pulled that mask down and started talking. I said, no. "It's my turn to talk." And I sat down on the side of her bed. I said, "Ashley, I never saw you hit a home run, never saw you hit a three-point shot, but I'm going to tell you something. You're my hero. Because you've taught me how to live. And you've taught me how to die. Ashley, I will never forget you." Man, Ashley pulls that mask down again and she's grabbing me. And it was one of those moments, just like Paul with the Ephesian elders, I knew it was a farewell moment. After we visited, prayed, cried, I walked out of that room. And when I did, she pulled the mask down. In fact, let me show you how her breathing was. That's all she could do. And she pulled that mask down. She said, "Thank you, David." I walked out in the hallway and I fell apart. I've been doing this now 33 years as a pastor. There's one thing I've not gotten good at: saying goodbye. And I mean, it was so hard. But the last day of her life, the next day, let me tell you how she spent it. Her mother was awakened early that morning with a sound. And she gets up and she looks at her, and Ashley's making noise, so she leans over. Ashley's singing. She gets a little closer, she's singing a hymn. And the mother recognizes the hymn, and so she joins in. And it's so typical Ashley. Ashley put her hand up and went, "My song." All day long, she sang one hymn after the other, one chorus after the other, songs that we sang at church over and over all day long. Can I remind you how she was breathing? She had no breath. And she's singing. At 11 o'clock, she sat up in bed. All the family's around. She sat up in bed and she looked up in the corner of the room. And this is what she did. She took her right arm that she hadn't moved in 3 years. And she went, "Mom, look, I'm free." And she looked at the corner of the room. She said, "It's so beautiful." And she laid back down and she sang her way home. You got one day left on this earth. You got this much breath. Are you going to sing the songs of the Lord? How do you sing the songs of the Lord? You remember. May God help you. Remember. Let me pray for you. Father, I know in this room there are those who are walking through some very difficult things. Their world has changed. And so, God, I would ask right now, you would restore their song, the song you created in them when you created them. Lord, what this world and what life has done to stop that song, I pray that, Lord, once again, they will sing. For they will remember God is good. Lord, you have blessed us. So, Father, no matter what comes our way, no matter what happens in the days to come, may we never stop singing. May we remember. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to invite you to stand. I've asked a special request if we could sing this hymn as a way of saying, God, we will sing the songs of the Lord no matter what.